Being July 4th, it is my practice to take some time to speak about the Christian heritage of the United States of America. I've expanded on this in times and years past, and if you want to go back and look at the archives of teaching and preaching on the Christian heritage of America and of, if you will, even the world, you can find a lot of sermons that are archived that you can go to our webpage to look at. The Christian heritage of America is something that is true. It is not something that is up for debate. We have revisionists of history that want to make America's founding and existence something that was completely random, something that just happened, that it was not something that God had anything to do with. Just like with anything, evolutionists and humanists and Marxists want to interpret everything without God. And I'm here to tell you, and the scriptures are here to tell you, and the gospel is here to tell you, that the United States of America came from God. I'll try to show this to you today. I'm going to read Psalm 22, verses 27 through 31 together, and you can read that out loud with me from where you sit. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of all the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All of the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to nations yet to be born. For he has done it. Psalm 22. Isn't that a glorious prophecy? And with that, we can say in our first point concerning the Christian heritage of America that God established the United States. God established it. I can show it to you in scriptures, okay? I've met teachers and Christian associates and friends that have told me that the Bible and prophecy never mentions the United States, and I disagree, because here's a verse that proves it. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, says Romans chapter 13. And look what it says next. For there is no government authority that except that which God has established. So, stopping there, I'll ask you this. Does America exist? Yes. Is it an established nation? Yes. So therefore, who established it? Well, according to this verse, no authority, no government authority exists that God had not established. So America was established by God. Do you see my reasoning here? It's not my human interpretation, it's what the Bible says. So take it to God if you have an argument against that. The authorities that exist, that means the United States, Russia, Germany, Italy, Spain, Canada, Mexico, Brazil, etc. They exist because God established them, okay? Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority, the government authority, is rebelling against God, what he has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, that is actually apropos for what we're going through right now. There are people rioting and attacking property and stuff like that in our country. And some of it may be justifiable, but I think the Bible actually teaches the opposite here. When you are trying to usurp and rebel and defame and attack the very country that you live in, and when you do it through violent means, you are rebelling against God, and God himself will step in against it. Not just the government, God will step in against it. You cannot be a rebel and get away with it. Now, you might say, well, plenty of rebels have established new nations and new governments. Yes, most new nations, when they're first established, are established by people who rebelled against the authority that was over them. But there's real good biblical reasons why that might need to happen. And it doesn't happen by us doing things like what's happening now. Now, I understand, okay, I get it. I'm one of those people of color, whatever that means. But I'm an American, okay? And maybe I'm not related to the pilgrims, but I'm a beneficiary of the free country that was established through their efforts and the founding fathers of this country. I profit from it. I prosper from it. I get benefit from it, okay? Even though my ancestry came from a different avenue. And I understand that many injustices were done in the past. I understand that. I get that. But we can't just tear down history and pretend that everything that happened in human history was evil and therefore needs to be completely discarded as if it's trash. Recently, rioters and so-called protesters in Seattle tore down a monument of George Washington, wrapped it in an American flag, and set it to fire. Now, that might be a statement, and I'm not going to say that that's illegal or not legal. I'm just saying that, what is that saying? Are you saying that the United States is no good at all, that everything about it needs to be discarded and disbanded? I would ask you to really consider and reconsider this whole thing. Yes, the founding fathers of this country had their foibles, had their sins, had their imperfections, but so has every nation and every people group and every ethnicity that has ever been in charge of anything through all human history. The Aztecs, the Mayans, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks. There has been no ethnic people group who has ever ascended into prominence in human history that has not had some kind of a history that is somewhat checkered, okay? We're not saying, and I'm not saying, that the United States is a perfect country, that the United States has made no mistakes, that the United States is sinless. Obviously, there's many things that went wrong in the past. But I think, for the most part, that the country has righted many of the wrongs. Yes, there are those who would argue that there's still wrong going on. There's still what is called intrinsic or systemic racism, etc. Maybe, okay, maybe. And I say that as a person of color. When I was a kid, went into a restaurant with our band and they didn't serve us food. Okay, those things did happen and have happened. But I'm not going to go burn down the restaurant for it. Okay, I'm going to let God deal with that. And he does. He deals with it. And he deals with it rightly. So if you're a Christian, wait on God. Don't take to yourself, like a lynch mob, the authority to do things against the authorities because you don't like what's going on. Pray to God, ask him to lead you, ask him to guide you, how to best change and effect change for the future. That's my admonition to you. You know, of course, that's opinion, and you can agree or disagree with it. That's one great thing about this country. The right to dissent is really here, unless you don't think that you have the right, that I have the right to disagree, or that you have the right to disagree. Obviously, if you're out there rioting and protesting, you're disagreeing with something, and this government lets you. In the past, I know history really well. When you did stuff like that, like in England, the king or the queen could get you, arrest you, behead you, and put your head on the post on London Bridge. And in Rome, they would take you and crucify you and put you on the road, the main road that led into Rome, to show that if anyone goes against what we believe, this is what we do to them. Now, I'm not advocating that. By no means am I advocating that. I'm only telling you that there are ways to effect change. And it's not through violence and through civil disobedience to the point. I believe in what's called peaceful resistance, like Martin Luther King or others did, where you can effect change by actually trying to sway the hearts and the minds of your fellow Americans to effect change for the future. I am not in total disagreement with some of the needs for reforms in the areas in our culture. Obviously, I understand that. But let's do it the way God would have us do it. Not by rioting, burning, and looting, unless someone has taught you that that's what needs to be done. But do know this, that the Bible says here that if you do that, then you are going to open yourself up to punishment. Okay? Now, in the study of Christian heritage and the background of America, there are many good websites that you can go to look at this. Now, you're going to find the antithesis of this, too. You're going to find people say, oh, no, there's no Christianity in America. It's a bunch of theists and deists. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in Christianity. They were just sitting in the pub getting drunk, and they thought it all up. And, you know, that's very simplistic. I mean, you're trying to reason away some of the most profound, amazing things that were arrived at by the thinkers of the founders of America that gave to all humanity. Not just America, but the whole world followed suit in the kind of democratic reforms that were founded and institutionalized by the founding fathers of America. For example, in ChristianUSA.com, this writer, Kirk Barnes, says this. They believed, the founding fathers, that they should not only serve those over whom they were to exercise authority, but that the ruler, The government ruler is a servant of God. They wrote the Constitution knowing that rulers, political rulers, are God's ministers to serve not only God, but to serve those to whom they were to govern. Do you know where this comes from? It comes out of Romans 13, verse 3 and 4. It says here, rulers, government rulers, they are ministers, and that word in Greek is deacons of God, to do the good. Now, the Bible teaches that a government ruler, a government leader, is actually a servant of God. You're in the ministry if you're a politician. And if you're in the ministry, that means you will have to answer to the one that gave you the authority to be in the ministry for God. In your case, you might be in the ministry of being a political leader. That means that the decisions and the social policies and the legislation that you vote for and enact, it better be in line with God, because if it's not, it's not going to succeed. It's going to fail, and it's going to cause harm, not just to the people that you do it for and concerning, but even to yourself. Because God will call into account everything that impacts anybody. Now, the next point is that ministers, not just ministers like myself who minister in the Christian church, but governmental ministers and anyone who does anything for the service of people, police, teachers, social workers, etc., you're not just lords over the people. You're servants to the people. The Bible teaches this, okay? This is something that goes way back to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter the Apostle said it this way to the leaders of the church. They need to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Yes, God has placed you in leadership in a group of people, but they are under your care. And you are to serve as overseers. That word overseers is the word obispos. That's where the word bishop comes from. I myself scripturally would be called a bishop in a way because I teach. Now, not because you must. This is Peter speaking to fellow teachers in the church. But because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, meaning you're not doing this just to get rich, but eager to serve. Who are you serving? Not lording it over those entrusted to you. You're serving people. God doesn't place anyone in a position of influence and leadership just to have authority and power over people. If that's what you think leadership is, then you're going to learn a very hard lesson. People hate dictators, and they depose them. Just look at recent human history. Jesus said it this way to his disciples. You call me teacher and Lord, and that is right, for that's what I am. That's who I am. I'm the teacher, I'm the Lord. But now that I, your Lord and your teacher, I've washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you, the leaders of the future church, should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, and this includes governmental servants. Ministers are not lords over the people. They are servants of the people. Now that principle was revealed to us by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to the world and demonstrated what true leadership is. What he showed us is what God is like. He's God on the throne with all power, all authority. If you wanted to point at someone who is a monarch, he is the ultimate monarch. In a way, he is the ultimate dictator, but he doesn't behave as a dictator, a top-down. He is a servant. He lays down his life. He is humble. He is meek. He washes feet. He forgives. He serves. That is what leadership is all about. And that, I think, is what we want our political and our religious leaders and our bosses at church, our bosses at work, our supervisors, a business owner, our police. We want them to be servants. To protect and to serve used to be the motto of the police departments. And I believe that's the motto, that is the correct motto, to protect and to serve. Now, excessive authority needs to be replaced. So you just said not to rebel against it. Yes, I did. But there's a way to do it, okay? The founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence, they said it this way. They were dealing and had been dealing with autocratic, dictatorial policies of a monarch in Britain. They were British subjects, okay? And they all considered themselves to be good British subjects. But they were experiencing a really unequal way of being dealt with. They were being treated as stepchildren, not as full-on British citizens. So they, in the Declaration of Independence, just part of it, they said this: whenever any form of government becomes destructive, it is the right of the people to alter it or to abolish it. So I think, yes, we should call for alteration of policies. Yes, we should call for alteration of protocols concerning how we want the authorities to deal with us. I agree with that. Totally agree with that. I think it is not correct to deal with people in a way that is authoritarian and almost militaristic, to the place where they are put to death unjustly. That's wrong. We need to replace that, alter it, okay? Or we can abolish it. Now, some people are saying we need to abolish all law enforcement and abolish all authority structure. You have to be careful with that, because even when you abolish something, something else has to take its place, okay? So we have to think this thing through, because they'll still have to deal with crime. We'll still have to deal with thieves, with murders, with things that are done in any culture, in any society, that has to be dealt with, okay? So even if you abolish one thing, you still have to, you're still going to have some kind of a way to deal with the vagrancies of humanity, okay? So we can abolish it or institute new governments. Now, some people think that that's where we're at. Maybe. Maybe we do need to abolish and institute new government. However, the way that is done has to be really thought through. When a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce us under absolute despotism, that's a real fancy way of saying, Jefferson, saying that we've been experiencing really bad treatment under the king. Here we are, British subjects, and we're being treated and taxed really heavily. We have no representation in Parliament. They're taxing us, you know, really unfairly. We feel like we're being treated horribly. And it is our right, it is our duty, that he goes on to say, to throw off such a government. The history of the present King of Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. So what was happening is they, the colonists of the 13 colonies, were experiencing a real heavy-handed way of being dealt with. The British king sent troops in to force them to do things that they didn't like to do. That's why a lot of our rights were codified by the Founding Fathers, because they were being treated very badly. So they actually didn't just rebel immediately. They started to try to ask for redress and ask, please, you know, think twice about what you're doing. You're really pushing us into a corner here. So they started to see it as tyranny. And the monarch started just being told by his advisors and by Parliament that you need just to be heavy-handed and deal with them. And that was a mistake, because they were fellow British subjects. They should have been treated equally. But that led to the American Revolution eventually, okay? It went on for many, many years. It didn't just happen overnight. Just know that. Now, the founders knew from the Bible what authority ultimately comes from, where it comes from. It comes from God. They knew this, okay? And we all need to understand this. Authority, governmental authority, religious authority, police authority, authority at work, it comes from God. I'll show you some of these scriptures, okay? Now, I'm just scratching the surface about these concepts, okay? It's profound, but suffice it to say, look at this, what Jesus said. He was put on trial in front of Pilate. Who was Pilate? The Roman political authority in Jerusalem. He represented Caesar. And he's put in front of Caesar. And he gets asked by Jesus, don't you have anything to say? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus answered in John chapter 19, you would have no power over me, Pilate, if it were not allowed to you. It says here, not given to you from above. That means not sovereignly allowed by God to be. There would be no Pilate. There would be no Roman Empire if it were not for God sovereignly allowing it. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So he recognized this. There's an authority. Yes, you're an authority. You're a Roman authority. But you're going to treat me wrongly, and you're going to sin in this. But somebody is even more guilty than you. It's the one that handed me over to be judged by you, guilty of a greater sin. And that one was the high priest of Israel. That was the leadership of the Jewish people. So the founders knew from the Bible that authority comes from God. Who said this? Jesus said it. You'd have no authority unless it was granted to you from above. Now, if you happen to be one day, or even now, a politician that listens to this, you need to know this. Oh, I got elected. I had a landslide election. People voted for me. Okay. But that's still a temporal appointment. You're only given authority temporally by God, allowed it temporally. The way you wield that authority is going to determine whether or not God allows you to continue to have and to function in those authority places. If you're a supervisor at work, if you're a business owner, whatever your scope of authority is, it's granted to you by God. Now watch. John Adams, in a letter to Benjamin Rush, said this: there can be no legitimate government, and the word legitimate here is underlined. No government, meaning there are governments, and some of them are illegitimate governments, and there's examples of that in human history that I'll try to refer to in this sermon. There can be no legitimate government. Remember, these men were thinkers. They weren't just, you know, drunkard buddies meeting out in the pub. They were thinking things through. And he said this to Benjamin Rush: there can be no legitimate government but what is administered by the Holy Ghost. There can be no salvation without it. All that is without it, God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is rebellion and perdition. So he acknowledges that there are governmental systems that have been set up by man that are void of any influence from God. And it's really rebellion and just perdition. And I'll show you an example of that later on, okay? But suffice it to say, the founders of the United States of America, yes, those old white guys, yes, some of them had slaves. Yes, they understood that that was going to be an issue that would have to be addressed by America one day. But they wanted to fight one battle at a time. So they understood that authority comes from God ultimately. Okay, now watch. Most of those who drafted and ratified the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, they were Protestant Bible-believing Christians. Maybe not like the ones from today, but they were Protestant Christians. I have to point that out because this is very obvious when you study the influences that influenced the minds and the thinking of the founders of America. Here's a study that I found when I started this whole series. And it says this: this Constitution was written by a group of men, most of whom either claimed to be Christians outright or stated that they believed in God of the Bible, the God of the Bible. People try to point out that Jefferson and Thomas Paine and Benjamin Franklin, they were deists. They weren't Christians. Yes, but they were still deists who believe in the God of the Bible. Okay. Maybe they weren't like today's evangelical Bible Christians, but they were deists who acknowledged the God of the Bible. Now watch this. I underline this. None of the founders, none of the drafters or the ratifiers or the signers of the Declaration and the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, none of them were atheists. There were no atheists. There was no such thing. Most claimed to be Christians and were not shy about their convictions. The evidence of history is so weighty in this matter, only hundreds of years passing and a deliberate revision of history could obscure it. And that's what's going on now. Kids up to university level are being taught that America has no foundation in Christianity, that it was evil, awful, that they mistreated people, they were terrible people. That is not true. If you go back and you honestly study the founding documents and the thinkers and the interactions between men and women concerning the colonists and what they were thinking and what they were experiencing and their culture and their religious belief, you will find Christianity. You will find Christianity. But because of secular Marxist ideology that has invaded our schools and our academia, the opposite is being taught. And that's why we're seeing many, many young people attacking the United States, because that's what they've been taught in their schools. That's why I've decided to do this kind of teaching and preaching from the pulpit, because nobody's teaching this anymore. And we need to teach this. We need to share this information with people. Often when I do this series, people will tell me who are visiting, I have never heard this. I've never heard it at school, and I've never heard it from the pulpit. And from any place it should come from is from the teaching of the Lord. Almost all were Protestant Christians, says this one historian. Charles Carroll of Maryland and Thomas Fitzsimmons were the only non-Protestants that were Catholics. Well, I mean, Fitzsimmons was a Quaker, and Charles Carroll was a Catholic, okay? But still, Quakers were, if you will, they were Protestants, kind of. Okay? Now, the founders recognized that God is the giver of human rights and liberties. This is foundational, okay? This is why American form of democratic governance survived. This is why. Because it recognized from the get-go that this came from God. He's the one that gives all mankind, wherever you live on planet Earth. It doesn't matter if you're Kenyan, if you're Chinese, if you're Brazilian, if you're American, Canadian, Mexican, it doesn't matter. These rights come from God. Watch. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You've heard this many times, but think it through. All men are created equal. Now, this does not therefore mean that all men and women are equal in capacity to accomplish in academia, in arts, and obviously he's not talking about equality in that. He's talking about equal as human beings, equal in value as human beings. That's what it means. That they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. But because we live in an evolutionist culture, an evolutionary dominated culture, they deny creation. They don't acknowledge that there is a creator because they teach in their very foundational philosophy that everything that came into being by itself, by random events. So therefore they can deny this. They can say there is no creator, therefore there's no rights. And the rights come from whoever happens to have power. Evolutionism in its essence teaches survival of the fittest. So the philosophy which has gone into Marxism and other kinds of humanistic political thinking, they come up with the notion that we, the elites, are the ones that grant rights and prosperity to people. We, the government, give it to you, not God. That is satanic. So it says here, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that amongst these rights, they don't list them all, but they give the most important ones. Life. Where does life come from? God. God gives life. That's why the whole conflict about abortion is such a huge, huge conflict. Now, I understand the issue of a woman's rights over her own body. I understand that, okay? I get that. However, there was times in human history when having a baby was considered to be one of the most joyous things that could ever happen. And simply disposing of that baby before it's even born, it just seems so contrary to the natural thing that God put us into. It's just really strange to me that has become a point of division amongst us. Not strange, if you will, spiritually, because I understand the spiritual conflict, but strange to me naturally. When you look at the birds and the animals and the trees and anything that lives, it just wants to procreate and reproduce. Everything within it wants to do that. You get allergies? Guess what allergies are? It's the grasses and the trees trying to reproduce. You guys get this? That amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, these rights were derived not from a government that was transitory, says one commentator, but from a governor who is eternal, that is God. It is the role of the government, then, to defend those rights, not to dilute them and not to remove them. The Founding Fathers, their beliefs are in print. They're in black and white. If you have gone to current modern quote-unquote schools, they basically attack the Founding Fathers' thoughts and beliefs, or they sanitize it down to a non-religious thing. They try to take out all reference to religion and God and to their influences on the minds of the Founding Fathers and their women folk, okay? Fathers and mothers, maybe we should say. Maybe I should just say the Founders, because it was them and their families. You should read the correspondence between John Adams, the second president of the United States, and his wife. It was really profound. And they really went back and forth, even about the right of women to vote way back then. It had to come later. But anyway, Patrick Henry said this. You remember Patrick Henry? Give me liberty or give me death? He said this later. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible is worth all of the other books which has ever been printed. Patrick Henry. Okay. He wrote that. Oh, no, he didn't. We can get into that. Here's Sam Adams. Not Sam Adams beer. Good beer, but Sam Adams. By the way, they did go to pubs. And yes, they had a beer. And yes, obviously, they lived life. The right to freedom is the gift of the Almighty. The rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institution of the great lawgiver and the head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. So these guys weren't just drinking beer and having a good time. They were thinking. And what were they thinking? Where do our freedoms come from? Is it the king that gives it to us? Is prosperity from him? Did my life come from King George? Or did it come from my parents? Where did my parents come from? They came from God. Obviously, my life came from God. If my life came from God, then what else came from God? Everything else came from God. These things were very foundational and transformational in human history. Because I am a student of history, and I got to tell you this. If you go back just a few hundred years in any culture, in any place on the planet, if you were just an average person and the people that were in charge, they treated you like just property. But the founders of the United States began to see something that was like a light, something that transformed the way we even were governed. And that was the intention of the gospel, by the way. Here's another thing. President John Adams, he said this, the highest glory of the American Revolution, which he was in, was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of government with the principles of Christianity. So what is he saying? It was Christianity. There was no separation of church and state in their minds. It was the marriage of the principles and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the Christian church brought into to influence government in the right way, so that government was more tame, government was more civil, government was not autocratic or tyrannical, government was subject to God in their minds. There was no separation of church and state. That was given to us by some kind of a obscure comment by Jefferson later on, which people jumped on and the Supreme Court began to use as some kind of justification for ushering the church and its influence out of the political arena, which was incorrect, Supreme Court, incorrect. You will stand in front of the Almighty Supreme Justice one day, and you will answer to him in his robe. You will be in front of his court, and you will have to try to defend many of the decisions that you made that influenced the lives of men and women and children in your time. You are responsible to the Almighty Supreme Justice of the universe. Benjamin Rush, he was one of the signers of the Declaration. He said this, my only hope of salvation is in the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his son upon the cross. How do you like that? He wrote that in his last will and testament. What was his hope in? God and Jesus Christ. Richard Stockton, one of the signers of the Declaration, he said this, I think it proper here to subscribe to the entire belief of the great and leading doctrines of the Christian religion, such as the being of God, the universal defection and depravity of human nature, and the completeness of the redemption purchased by the blessed Savior. They understood this. This wasn't just religious to them. This was fabric and woof of their existence. They lived this. They breathed it. They wrote about it in their letters and correspondence with each other, in their reflections upon the foundation of the United States of America. This was what was their influence. John Adams, again, the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more of my little philosophy than any of all of the libraries I've ever seen or read. and he was a reader. They were all readers. They were all tremendous scholars. They knew Greek, they knew Latin, some of them knew Hebrew or other languages. They understood what was going on. Thomas Jefferson. Some people say, oh, he was just a deist. He actually said this. It's a quote from him. I am a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. Now, yes, he had some issues with some of the things about the Bible and some of the supernatural events of the Bible, because he was into these modern kind of scientific thing, and he was trying to explain existence without God and the supernatural. He was incorrect in that, okay? He wrote a Bible called the Jefferson Bible, which took out all of the supernatural events, which was incorrect. He was wrong about that. He's already found out about that. Because as soon as you die, I guess you see the God that you thought was not there. But he said this, I'm a real Christian. Now, you'll have to take that up with him in eternity. Now, the rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institution of the great giver and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Okay? Samuel Adams, I'm reading that for you. Christians. Now, those are just some. I have tons and tons of quotes from founding fathers, both prominent and obscure. People who are really well known, like Franklin and Jefferson and Adams and Washington, to people who are less known, like Stockton and Benjamin Rush and others. You'd be surprised at the things you will find written by these people. Now, Christians should place Christians in leadership. I'm making this point because I know that we have voted for Christians that have let us down. I understand that. And I understand that Christians in leadership have failed many. And if we're really honest, all of us who are quote-unquote in leadership, we're not perfect. We stumble, we fall, we sin. I meet Christian leaders who pretend that they don't sin. Like, come on. You wouldn't be a Christian were it not for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be able to stand behind the pulpit were it not for his shed blood and his sacrifice for my sin. I acknowledge the fact, like the high priest, that when I go in to offer a sacrifice for the people of Israel, I had to first offer a sacrifice for myself and my own sins. Do not be so haughty and spiritually elite that you think that you're past that. You still need everything that he did for you. You're only a Christian teacher and preacher because of what he did for you. Look what John Jay said. Who's John Jay? The first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He said this, Providence has given to our people, that means the American people, the choice of their rulers, their political rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and the interest of a Christian nation to select and to prefer Christians for their rulers. So what is he saying by that? In almost every single state constitution, if you go back to the original constitution, not the amended ones, the original ones, the original charters of the colonies. You'll read these statements. They did not want non-believers in leadership over them. Why? Because the Bible teaches against that. In Corinthians, Paul the Apostle said this, why do you go to non-believers to judge you as Christians? You should even appoint the least Christian amongst you to judge. Because non-believers don't understand the tremendous things that have happened to a believer, that we're given rights to become children of God, rights to the household of God, rights to the promises of God. We have everything that God has. A non-believer does not know that. That's why I actually think that Christians who go to non-believing counselors and non-believing psychiatrists and psychologists, you're making a mistake, because they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the scriptures. They reject God. They reject Jesus Christ. They reject the Bible. They won't understand a Christian at all. Yes, I understand there are some counselors and psychiatrists that are decent and really care. But when it comes to the real nature of Christians, they don't understand us at all. Any who are not professors of the Christian religion, that means not professors as a professor of biology, he means confessors. Any who are not professors of the Christian religion should never be elected to the office of president or any other high office, unless the people of America lay aside the Christian faith altogether. Then it might happen. You know who said this? Samuel Johnston, not Samuel, Sam Adams, Samuel Johnston. He's one of the members of the Continental Congress. They understood that they couldn't have non-believers as leaders over them. They understood this. A lot of what has gone on in America recently is because many, many Bible-believing Christians who love the Lord, worship the Lord, serve the Lord, you are voting for people who don't believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell, and you vote for them. You need to stop doing that. That's why we're in the place we are in, because we keep on putting into places of leadership people that don't support any of our convictions as people. They don't support our families. They don't support our beliefs. They don't support our churches. They don't support our understanding of existence even. And yet you're going to put them in leadership over you to pass laws that govern you? You have the right as an American, as a free American for now anyway, to vote for people that support your point of view. America's form of governance was seen as a direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy. When you read what they said, here's the grandson of John Adams, John Quincy Adams. I think he's the grandson, might be his son. He said this, "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, that's Christmas, our most joyous and our most venerated festival returns on this day, 4th of July? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of this nation is linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? It is not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth? Or should I say, I should reread that. Is it not, says John Quincy Adams, that the Declaration of Independence organized the social compact, that means the political belief system, on the foundation of what? The Redeemer's mission on earth. What was the Redeemer's mission on earth? To reconcile sinners to himself. So he looked at the Declaration of Independence along with the other sons of the revolutionary founders. He looked at it as the marriage, or if you will, a progression of, in human history, the teaching of the gospel, influencing politics, religion, arts, philosophy, laws, as a foundation on the Redeemer's mission. Watch. It laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity, and it gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets. What's he saying? Go back to the first slide. That God was going to send into the world a Savior, and that he was going to bring light. It says this, those who were sitting in the darkness saw a great light. What was the light? The birth of the Savior. What did the birth of the Savior do? It transformed people. It transformed families. It transformed governments. It transformed laws and art and literature and philosophy. It transformed everything. But we live in a day and an age where all of that is being thrown out the window as if it has no bearing upon what we live now. Oh no, we're in a modern age. We don't need that anymore. When you don't need that, you're inviting something else. And what you're inviting is what was before the Savior. What was before the Savior was absolute paganism, absolute dictatorship, absolute tyranny. That's what was. The American Revolution of 1776 versus the French Revolution of 1789. They almost happened at the same time. Watch this. The American Revolution appealed to the sovereignty of God, but the French Revolution was founded on the sovereignty of man. The French movement was a product of Voltaire's philosophy, which specifically attempted to replace Christianity with man's reasoning as the ultimate standard. Kind of like what we're hearing now. We don't need God. We don't need religion. We don't need the Bible. We can just do it ourselves. That's man saying he can do it himself. That's what happened in the French Revolution. The French Revolution was a disaster. Anarchy and tyranny reigned, with 40,000 people being murdered. The favorite method was the guillotine. They started chopping off heads, left and right. They chopped off the king's head. They chopped off the queen's head. Maybe they deserved it. I don't know. They chopped off the heads of the church leadership. They chopped off the heads of the finance ministry. They chopped off the heads of the law enforcement. And then they started chopping off each other's heads. The man who invented the guillotine died under the guillotine. It's just crazy. If that's where we're going to go, if we want to abolish everything that is, we might end up with that. Do you want that? I don't. I don't want that for my children and my grandchildren. I want them to have the free, prosperous American freedom that we have enjoyed for 240 some years now. Here's what President Abraham Lincoln said, March 30th, 1863. This is a presidential proclamation for a national day of fasting and prayer. As a matter of fact, in some of the studies of American Christian heritage, they found that all presidents, with the exception of, I think it was four, proclaimed national days of prayer. And of the four that didn't, three of them died in office. Now, am I saying that you're going to die if you don't do this? I'm saying that if you don't recognize our heritage, our background, our foundation, then you are a rebel against what we live on. Watch what Abraham Lincoln said, who was responsible as president for the great battle that took away human slavery in America. That had to be done. And he was the president during that time. By the way, you may not know this because they probably didn't teach you this. He was a Republican. And guess who the Democrats were at that time, the time of Abraham Lincoln? They were the ones that wanted slavery. Oh, no, I don't believe that. Go and read. All you have to do is read. Look what he said here. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by resolution requested that the president designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow and yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishment and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, is a punishment inflicted upon us Americans for our presumptuous sins and the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? In other words, he was lecturing the nation the fact that the civil war that was going on at this time, and it was the number one casualty rate of American wars in all of American history. Many, many people died in that conflict, and it was all to settle the matter once and for all of whether or not one human being should own another human being. That was something that had to be done, and it was. He continues, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, we Americans. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. Abraham Lincoln is saying this. And what he is saying to the people at that time was, look, we've prospered, we've gotten rich, but we've done it in a way that has been against God. We have used people to do this. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that some of the descendants of slaves are saying, hey, we want reparations. And I know a lot of people say, no reparations. I understand that there's a big debate about that issue, but let me say this. God does not forget human history. He knows. Abraham Lincoln said in another place that he feared that God would repay the United States for every lash that produced blood on the back of a slave. He would require it from us. And that may have happened, by the way. We have vainly imagined, this is Abraham Lincoln speaking, we have vainly imagined, the great writer of some of the greatest speeches ever, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we Americans became too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, meaning we kept on doing the slavery thing. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Again, we're there again. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. One of the benefits, in my opinion, just my humble opinion, take it or leave it, of this epidemic, pandemic, is that Children have not been in the schools that are teaching them that there is no God, that there is no Savior, that there is no Bible, that there is no heaven, that there is no hell, that there is no right, there is no wrong. In a way, them being home with mom and dad all the time is a good opportunity for you parents to teach your children the right thing. And maybe we need to start reforming our school systems to start teaching the right things about our country, the right things about God, the right things about heaven, the right things. We need to start demanding that. Start with your own home. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power that would be God, to confess our national sins. National sins? What national sins? Oh, if you want to read about national sins, go and read the book of Daniel when he starts to pray to God because they were taken into captivity. They were slaves in Babylon. And he starts to pray, oh God, forgive us of our sins. We were wicked. We were sinful. We rejected your prophets. We rejected your word. We broke your laws. Please forgive us. And Daniel had never done any of those sins himself, but he saw himself as a Jewish descendant. His fathers and forefathers had done this. We need to pray and we need to confess our national sins. What are our national sins? Many, many national sins. And to pray for clemency and forgiveness. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of a nation will be heard on high. That comes from Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, confess their sins, turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven. And answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. That was Abraham Lincoln's proclamation for a national day of fasting and prayer, to ask God to end the Civil War and to reunite them as a country so that they could go forward. Where are we at now as an American country? God has sent us a pandemic. God has sent us racial divide and unrest. God has sent us all these things. Why? He needs to shake us. He needs to wake us. We've been praying for revival. We've been praying for God to do something while he is. If you read the scriptures, plagues and pandemics are sent by God to wake people up. All of this unrest, all of this turmoil, why is it happening? To wake us up. Oh, it's not me. I didn't do any of that. Maybe you didn't. But you should double check your personal thoughts, your personal attitudes towards people of other ethnicities, other cultures. And yes, even people that don't agree with you. Even if you're a Christian, how do you treat non-Christians? How do you treat people that don't live the way you think they ought to live? Do you dismiss them? Do you think that they should have no rights, that they should have no life, no liberty, no happiness? We need to think this thing through. We need to pray to our God. Let us do so. How we thank you, Lord, for our Christian heritage, which did give rise to the United States of America and to the later copying of American freedom and American democracy all around the world. Monarchs fell, dictatorships fell because they saw the great freedoms enjoyed by the United States. But here we are again, Lord, in human history when we find ourselves possibly on the precipice of darkness. Many are alarmed. Many are concerned, including myself, that we may be in a place of unbridled suffering if we don't get a hold of ourselves now. So we pray, Lord, that you wouldn't just revive the United States and bring her back to prosperity and unity, but that you would give to us a spiritual renewal, a spiritual rebirth, a reawakening, a great awakening like the kind that happened right before the American Revolution. A great awakening where people come out of their slumber, out of their sin, out of their stupidity, and come to their senses like a prodigal son and realize that I'm eating pig slop over here. I need to go back to my Father, my God. I need to ask him for forgiveness. I need to ask him to take me back. Lord, could you do that for our country? Across the land, black, brown, yellow, red, white, green, who cares? Who cares what the color is? Who cares what the background and ethnicity is? All of us people, all of us ethnicities, we need to return to God. We need to return to our Savior. We ask that you would cause our country to not fall into the abyss of brokenness and ruin, but come into a new glorious time of blessing and future prosperity spiritually and freedom from sin, from tyranny, from darkness. Amen.